It's religion today, it's ideology today, and our secularist friends also have a faith.
Some kind of Disneyland fantasy.
I know how this is going to get heard in the secular world.
Where the pseudo-Christian masks are off.
That's nonsense, ladies and gentlemen.
Apologetics isn't just about giving answers to other people's questions. It's also about learning to question other people's answers or even question the question itself.
In a Christian worldview.
Well, welcome to Quantum number 12. I really want to overcome my Jeremiah status by pointing out some really good news. And do you know, sometimes we forget that. We forget that the good and the bad go together, that the Lord is sovereign and that the Lord is working. One person we have been praying for some time now is Pastor Andrew Brunson, who's been in jail in Turkey and who's been used as a pawn by the Turkish government in their attacks on their own internal enemies, and particularly trying to get a radical, what they would call a radical, back from the United States. Well, one thing you have to say about President Trump is that he has managed to achieve some things, and getting Andrew Brunson back is one of them. And there's this rather moving scene where he was welcomed back to the White House, and Andrew Brunson gets on his knees and prays for the president.
We pray for you often.
Thank you. I need it probably more than anybody in this room. So that would be very nice. Thank you.
So we pray for you.
Yes, thank you very much.
Lord God, I ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit on President Trump, that you give him supernatural wisdom to accomplish all the plans you have for this country and for him. I ask that you give him wisdom in how to lead this country into righteousness. I ask that you give him perseverance and endurance and courage to stand for truth. I ask that you protect him from slander, from enemies, from those who would undermine. I ask that you make him a great blessing to this country. Fill him with your wisdom and strength and perseverance. And we bless him. May he be a great blessing to our country. In Jesus' name, we bless you.
Now, whatever you think about President Trump and whatever your politics, this is what Christians should do. We should pray for our leaders. We should pray for those whom we disagree with. We pray for Caesar. We pray that God would change people's hearts. We pray as the scripture tells us. It's fascinating what Paul actually says to Timothy. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That's 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 and 2. That is our priority, and I'm just wondering if that's a priority in our churches. Now let's return to the Asher's Bakery case, which we just caught in last week's podcast, and it is a really good news story, and in a sense, quite a surprising one. Now, why is it significant? Well, somebody expressed a couple of concerns to us, which I think are fair enough to deal with. So this is for Richard and anyone else who's had these questions. Richard writes this. He thinks that this judgment has implications in the future for Christians in terms of what we can expect to get printed. For instance, will my Christianity Explored postcards be refused now because they don't agree with the message? What about web designers who don't want to design my website because they don't like the message of my church? Yes, that is precisely the point. In fact, this already happens. I believe that it was one of the Scottish Christian parties who, at the same time as Asher's, had a booklet that they wanted published, which was refused to be published. And I think that's perfectly okay. I don't think that anyone should be forced to publish something which goes against their basic beliefs, because they are promoting a cause they do not believe in. So, if a company doesn't want my business because they don't agree with Christianity, to be honest, I don't want to give them business if they're really that vehemently opposed. The same with designers for my website. In fact, to be honest, I'd much prefer to have a Christian designing my website anyway, because they understand the ethos and where I'm coming from. So, yes, that's exactly the point, and it's a good thing. But the second point that Richard has, which for me has more substance, is asking about the finance that was spent. We as a Christian community have spent almost £300,000. That's about $500,000 on fighting about a cake that cost £36.50, which again, for my American friends, is about $50. Now, what does that amount of money, says Richard, say about Christian priorities at the moment? Well, it's a little bit of a false setup in terms of a question, because this wasn't £300,000 about a cake. This was £300,000 about the principle of Christian freedom and about freedom of religion, which is the basis of all our other freedoms in this country and in other countries. We have churches that spend £1 million on a building, and I think it was something that was just incredibly important. I actually regard this as a significant event in the history of the contemporary church in the United Kingdom. It's not really what I would call part of the culture wars. We do need to defend freedom of religion. And you know, we had forefathers who died, who were killed, because they wanted to uphold that principle.
I do want also to thank the whole legal team for all the work that they've put in over the last 4 years, and also to thank the entire Christian Institute staff for their help and support.
I think spending £300,000 is fairly minimal, to be honest.
We want to move on from this now, and I'm sure Mr. Lee does as well. And let me finish by saying he'll always be welcome in any of our shops. Thank you.
Okay. One of the problems that the Ashers case has shown up, and this was pointed out on BBC Radio 4's Sunday programme, is that it shows up, again, a division within the church. And I see that, for example, in an article that we'll link to on the Christian Today website, where someone called Matt White tries to have another way, saying he's fed up with both sides, and comes up with comments which basically summed up in this in one of his last paragraphs. He'd argued that that Gareth Lee, the Ashers Bakery people should have spoken to him and said, well, look, you know, we want to bake you a cake, and so on and so on. And he argues a case. Now, first of all, he doesn't know that that hasn't happened. But secondly, he says this.
What I do know is that when it comes to the table, if we're really in the business of being Christian, we're meant to be pulling up chairs, not closed signs. We're meant to be building bridges, not walls. We're meant to be baking cakes and eating cakes and sharing cakes with everyone, regardless of who they are or what they believe.
Now, as an example of missing the point, that is absolutely classic. Ashers did not refuse to bake a cake for Mr. Lee. They did refuse to put a message on it which was fundamentally anti-Christian. Now, Matt White may think that's okay, but it's not okay to misrepresent what Ashers did. And I think they have shown tremendous Christianity in so many different ways, and tremendous graciousness in every way that they have spoken. I have absolute admiration for them. I have a lot less admiration for Christians who write columns trying to be clever, trying to demonstrate, look, I'm more loving than you, especially when they miss the point and misrepresent. And God forbid, if we ever do that here, then please do let me know, because we must repent of that. Anyway, let's move on. Now let's come on to just a fascinating discussion. Well, I would call it a discussion, except it was entirely one-sided, that appeared on BBC Radio Scotland's Shireen programme this past weekend. Just listen to this clip.
There's no way you're going to convince enough individuals quickly enough to change their way of life so radically that it will make a real difference to carbon emissions. I think if what the scientists say is true, and I believe them, because who else am I going to believe, if not the people who are experts? If it's as dangerous as it is, the only answer, and this is the only answer, is massive government intervention. And people
Of what type?
Of telling the corporations what to do. And when they reply, you can't do that because, you know, we have freedom to make profits, we have free, it's a free market. Then you say, no, we're going to put your needs and your priorities below the needs and priorities of ordinary people. And then they turn around and say, oh, that's socialism. That's, well, yes, it is. But if that's the only answer, if it's either socialism or apocalypse, then I think we have to stand up to the multinational corporations who are so desperate.
This is in the context of climate change. And what the speaker is saying is that the only answer to humanity's need, the only way to prevent the apocalypse is socialism. And he means by that governments taking over, dealing with the big corporations and so on. Now, there are many Christians who'd have a great deal of sympathy towards a socialist viewpoint. It depends what you mean by socialism. There are others, as soon as you hear the word, you automatically equate it with Satanism. I don't think it's right for us to endorse or to condemn a particular economic philosophy or system. But what it is right to do is to question someone who argues that their particular economic system, whether socialism or capitalism, is the only answer to humanity's needs. It's interesting that in this discussion, the speaker had gone on to say, well, of course climate change is happening because I believe the scientists, because who else have we got? It's just the experts. And yet we had a scientist in London this week who was denying it. For me personally, I think it's fairly clear that climate change is happening and that humanity has some impact upon that. It's not so clear what we can do about it. But let's return to this socialism or apocalypse thing. He talks about how we tend to look for evidence to support our opinions. Well, I'm sorry, but if you're in a one-sided discussion where you only hear what's in your own echo chamber, that is the case. We need to listen to different opinions, different points of view, and that's what the speaker is not doing. He talks about how we need what's radical and new, and yet then goes on to deal with the fact that socialism or communism in its various forms has not been over successful in the past 100 years. And then astonishingly, and to my mind this is astonishing, he says, well, you know, that's a short period of time. It's not been properly tried yet. It's not been properly worked out. So here we have this thing that's going on just now in our culture, whereby in the United States and in the United Kingdom, it tends to be wealthier, middle-class people who are inverted commas, university educated, who are being taught that socialism is the answer and who know very little about history, very little about the reality of what has happened. And they have this fantasy notion, not based upon reality, not based upon any personal knowledge, and indeed not even based upon their own personal struggle. They're pontificating about socialism from the privileges of the liberal, elite, middle classes. That's not the answer for humanity. We know what the answer is. Oh, and it's not capitalism. It's Jesus Christ. If you want an example of how our universities are continuing to decline in this way, let me give you a couple. Last week I was in London. I happened to be at the University of London to record a show that was being done by the BBC. I was just in the audience. It was a cookery show. It was actually very, very good. I think it's called The Kitchen Cabinet with Jay Rayner. However, the recording, which you won't hear when it goes out this Saturday, or at least you won't hear this bit included, was continually interrupted by protesting students who were not protesting at the cookery programme, but at the fact that the BBC were there at all in seeking to use the university's Senate room, because they were protesting against the university oppressing its poor workers by outsourcing some jobs. Now, what was quite spectacular about this was, one, the ignorance of the students involved, knowing that it was a recording, yet it wasn't going to be broadcast. Two, they were, of course, filming it so that they could put it on, and that, I think, was the main point. But I think the main thing was this. These were, at least in two instances, or people speaking, were rich American kids in London, whose parents have obviously paid a fortune for them to be there, protesting on behalf of the poor. And those very poor were the security guards who were trying to deal with them, and they were pushing them. They were attempting to provoke them to violence so they could get themselves a YouTube hit. They treated them abominably. So here we have again, this is modern socialism. This is champagne socialism. Wealthy, rich kids speaking on behalf of the poor. But let's move from the University of London to the University of Cambridge. Now, there's quite an extraordinary thing. They have just voted not to have a Remembrance Sunday service, or not to support a Remembrance Sunday service. They reject Remembrance Day as quote-unquote imperialist propaganda. Now remember that this year is the 100th anniversary of Remembrance Day being set at the end of the First World War, the 11th of the 11th, 1918. And Cambridge University, and indeed all the universities in the United Kingdom, or every village, every town, every community was devastated by that war. And these students think that not to commemorate that is somehow them going against imperialist propaganda. These are our intelligentsia, yet they are historically illiterate, and they show a lack of compassion. Now, I'm not one for celebrating war, but Remembrance Sunday for me is always a very moving occasion. And the reason for that is this, that the village that I come from, Ferne in the Highlands, I look and I see. And I see in a community of 200 people, I see a war memorial with 50 names on it. These Highland communities were devastated by the First World War especially, but also the Second. And whatever the rights and wrongs of those wars, I have to say this, that for us not to acknowledge the people who fought for our freedom on the grounds that it is imperialist propaganda, by those who benefit from that freedom, is utterly appalling. Meanwhile, back in the real world, let me note just a couple of things. Firstly, the Bavarian elections, which may have passed some of you by.
State Premier Markus Söder is on the posters and in the spotlight. He used to have a picture of Franz Josef Strauss in his bedroom and still likes to quote him.
There should be no space for Democratic parties further right than us. The far-right AfD campaigned that Strauss would have voted for them.
He'd have fought them.
The Strauss family has criticised CSU leaders for failing to act against the rise of the far right. They had even started adopting right-wing...
The big thing there is that the Christian Social Union, which has governed Bavaria as the majority party since the Second World War, has lost its governing. It needs to make a coalition with others. It's gone from 47% to 37% of the vote. And the big story here is the rise of the Greens, whose vote is doubling to around 17%, and the Alternative for Deutschland, the right-wing party, who are over the 10% needed to have state representatives. So we're going to have far-right politicians elected in Bavaria. Now, those of you who know your history will have a twinge of alarm at that. But this is what's happening in Europe. Our mainstream political parties, the Social Democratic Party, for example, went down to below 10%. Our mainstream political parties are really struggling, and what are termed populist parties, but in reality are just parties of different political viewpoints, usually different political extremes, are increasing in power. Personally, I don't think that is good for democracy, but it's something that we will need to watch. And then we have the ongoing saga of the hate crimes. Now, that will continue here in Scotland with our complaints against these posters, which we believe are bigoted against Christians. And we'll see what happens with that. And I'll probably report more on that next week. But just to note there's a link to a couple of articles which are pointing out that in England and Wales, the authorities are considering adding further hate crimes, not just misogyny, but misandry, hatred of men. There's also thinking hatred of the elderly being a hate crime. And my favourite is hatred of Goths. And if you don't know who the Goths are, go and find out. But the point is, where does any of this end? It doesn't. You can't ban hatred, because hatred is an attitude. You can criminalise things that are wrong, which you can identify and which you can punish. But this kind of thought control aspect of things is really quite disturbing. But we'll see where it goes. There's an amazing story coming out of Scotland in terms of the church from the very far north, from the islands of Shetland. The church is proposing to close 20 out of its 31 churches. 20 out of its 31 churches. What is going on here? Well, if you listen to the interview on Good Morning Scotland, we're told that it's a time of reformation in Shetland. It's a new radical way ahead. And it's all, dare I say it, spun in terms of something good. But the reality here is that these churches are closing because the church is in decline, and it's in fairly rapid decline.
The closures and the financial issues, the human resources, these are all sort of almost byproducts of what's happening. It's almost, you could look at it as a time of reformation in Shetland, a time of reforming the church.
A time of scaling back, ultimately, isn't it? And that's where the church has been for several years now.
Yes, scaling back, but going back to the report which was issued in 2001, the Church Without Walls report, which the Church of Scotland had.
The journalist was a bit more, how will I put it, sassy in just pointing out, it's not reformation, it's scaling back. Now, the answer to that is religious cliche. We're not in the process of maintaining buildings, but furthering the kingdom of God. Indeed, that is the case. But what is the kingdom of God? The decline in the Church of Scotland is evidenced by the fact that they are intending to have one parish for the whole of Shetland. And this is how these things occur. You'll find in these national denominations, there's a centralisation, there's an increase in bureaucracy, there's a living off the legacies of the past. You can sell buildings every year and use that to fund your staff and to say you're doing this project and that project. There are good things going on. Believe you me, this is not saying this about the whole Church of Scotland. I think of a Church of Scotland here in Dundee, which is doing rather well at the moment and by proclaiming the gospel. But that's the key. It is proclaiming the gospel. The auxiliary minister or the associate minister said that what is important about our faith, how do we live our faith? These are the key questions. Well, that is it. What is important about our faith? In general, the Church of Scotland has moved away from the Bible as the Word of God and has compromised with the culture and has therefore declined because the culture no longer needs them, because there's no challenge to the culture. A number of years ago, many years ago, I was speaking to someone in 121, which is the headquarters, the administrative headquarters of the Church of Scotland. And he smiled at my naivety when I was talking about church extension and church growth and church planting. Because even as a free church minister, I wanted the Church of Scotland to prosper. And I still do. But I want it to prosper in the gospel. And he shook his head and said to me, David, the only plans we have are for managed decline. Well, that was over 25 years ago. And he's correct. The only plans are for managed decline. What we need is a renewal and a revival. And finally, let's move on to our quote for the week before we head from you. And this is from John Owen, one of his sermons on spiritual barrenness, which, and also holiness, which I just thought was absolutely wonderful. And let me read this to you. And finally, and apologies for this week's being so long, but there was just really so much to cover. But this is really, really, really important. We do desire true reformation. And our quote of the week is from John Owen. in his sermon on an argument for universal holiness. He says this, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit. The light of truth has been accompanied with so many scandals in some, with so little power and evidence in the most, that prejudices have been strengthened in the minds of men against all that has been pretended or professed. In other words, he's saying that our own hypocrisy has witnessed against the gospel. He then goes on to talk about the need for holiness carried on according to the light that we have received would be a greater influence on the minds of the men of the world than any of our entreaties or exhortation. He says we are contemptible to the nation in our pressing after reformation whilst we are divided amongst ourselves, conforming to the world, whilst we proclaim our unmortified lusts, pride, covetousness, ambition, revenge, and self-seeking. Owen is spot on. The problem with the society is not the society, it's the church. We are the ones who need to repent. We are the ones who need to reform. And then as we show forth the gospel of Jesus Christ in all its beauty, we will see such an impact upon this nation that we cannot even imagine. God bless you and have a good week. We live in this world not of it, not if he's scared and run from it. We shall light in the darkness, that's why he left us here. Calling out to all the exiles, the Lord will not forsake you. His kingdom can't be shaken, hold strong the end is near. We are the light of the world, so shine on. We are the light of the world, so shine on. We are the light of the world, so shine on. Hey, I thought we won the battle, but it really looks like we losing it.